St. Paul folks,
you now know that the custom is to clap for me when I start. Now, just kidding. Just kidding, for sure. Thank you. Thank you. Please stand in body or in spirit. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear.
Though the earth should change,
we will not fear.
Though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea,
we will not fear.
Though its waters roar and foam,
we will not fear.
Though the mountains tremble with its tumult,
we will not fear.
The sun makes us free. Caught that extra, therefore, I'm very proud of you. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
And now let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another, keeping silence for reflection and self-examination of our sins. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have the mercy on us. Renew us and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us. And for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Raise the blue and breast.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit renews the church in every age. Pour out your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep them steadfast in your word. Protect and comfort them in times of trial. Defend them against all enemies of the gospel, and bestow on the church your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated for the readings.
The first reading is from the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please read Psalm 46 responsively with me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear.
Though its waters roar and foam, lo, the mountains tremble with its tumult.
There is a river whose streams may glad at the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of the city, it shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns.
The nations are in uproar, the kingdoms are, he utters his voice, the earth melts.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought.
He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The second reading is from the third chapter of Romans. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he testifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Christ.
Jesus is gathered with a bunch of Judeans. Some of them believe Jesus, some don't believe him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." There are some who didn't believe him, and they answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. So sometimes you can spend, 3 hours writing a sermon, get halfway through it, and be like, "This is trash, I'm not going to use it." And then you throw it away. Or you file it for some other time when you're like, "Maybe that'll be good." It won't be. And then you start over, and you spend another 6 hours writing a sermon, and you're still not happy with it. And then you show up to church on Sunday, and you sing the opening hymn with the organ blaring and all the people wearing the red, and we're singing this him, you might know it, a mighty fortress is our God. And we get to the second verse and it says, no strength of ours can match his might. And by his, we're talking about Satan, the devil, evil. We would be lost and rejected, but now a champion comes to fight who God himself elected. You ask who this may be. The Lord of hosts is he, Christ Jesus, mighty Lord, God's only son adored, holds the field victorious. And I gotta say that this morning was one of those Holy Spirit moments when I said, ah, I get it. That doesn't happen for me often. That's not really the start of my sermon, that's just an aside. This is the start of my sermon. And what better way to start a Reformation Sunday sermon than with Martin Luther? We do not do works to be justified, for we have already been justified by faith. What else would we expect from Martin Luther? He probably said something kind of like that 500 times across his writings. So according to this, we are freed from works, right? That's what all of this is about. That's what Reformation Sunday is about. That's what being Lutheran is about. We don't have to do anything. We're already saved, right? No works, just grace. I got to be careful. There's a Lutheran pastor over there that's preached way more of these than I have. Perhaps in taking this no work, perhaps I'm taking this no works thing a bit too far. What if I swing it in the other direction and I say, without works, we are not Christian? What would you say then? Would that jar some of you Lutherans in here? From Luther's treatise of the freedom of a Christian, Luther says, as Christians, we do not live in ourselves, but in Christ and the neighbor. Otherwise, we are not Christians. We do not live in ourselves, but in Christ and the neighbor. Otherwise, we are not Christians. And I wonder, what makes a Christian after all? Is it showing up here, well, or at St. Paul every Sunday? Is it, I guess at the very least, showing up on Christmas and Easter? Does that make you a Christian? Does taking communion make you a Christian? Does taking a dunk in that baptismal font back there, does that make you a Christian? Oh, never mind, I got it. Is it? Claiming Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, huh? Does that make you a Christian? Or is it just as simple as saying, I'm a Christian. I claim to be a Christian, so I'm a Christian. Anybody want to chime in? No? Okay. I'll keep going then. Jesus, he is surrounded by Judeans. There are some who believe that he is the Son of God, and there are some who don't. And the ones who don't take offense at this notion. It's a notion that they must continue in his word in order to be set free. And they say, but Jesus, what are you going to set us free from? We are descendants of Abraham. We have never been slaves to anyone. Now, I gotta say, this is not how I remember the book of Exodus unfolding. The idea, you guys are catechizing, what happens in Exodus? Nah, never mind. It's been too long ago. The idea that the Israelites were... You too, do you remember? No, anyway. The idea that the Israelites were slaves in the land of Egypt, it's central to the story, not just of Exodus, but of the story of who the people Israel are. God rescues them from the land of Egypt and delivers them from Pharaoh, and eventually after 40 years of wandering around into the promised land. They were once slaves. And not only that, the ones who are now making this absurd claim that they're not slaves, they never have been, they're living under Roman occupation in the promised land. So how can they say that they have never been slaves? Are they confused, delusional, or maybe they're just lying to themselves? I tend to think it's something else entirely. These descendants of Abraham, they seem to be claiming something different. Maybe they're claiming that no human ruler, no pharaoh, no emperor can own the descendants of Abraham. Because as descendants of Abraham, they belong to God. They cannot be slaves because they are children of God. And this is a bold claim, I think. Jesus challenges their notion. He continues, and harshly I might add, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not have a permanent place in the household. Children of Abraham or not, you are slaves to sin, says Jesus, and slaves have no place in the household. These are difficult, even troubling words from Jesus. And when they are removed from their original context, which to be clear is a Jewish man speaking to fellow Jews, that's the original context. When we remove them from that context, they, along with much of John's 8th chapter, they can and have been used to stoke anti-Jewish hatred across continents and throughout centuries. And we Lutherans have at times been complicit in doing this. Many of our Lutheran siblings in the 1930s and 40s Germany, maybe you see where I'm going here, including the institutional church, either participated in the horrible atrocities of the Holocaust or stood idly by as 6 million Jews were rounded up, as they were jailed, as they were sent to prisons and camps and eventually disappeared. Quite simply, they just didn't belong in Germany, so they were made to go by. These out-of-context anti-Semitic readings of these verses from John's Gospel, yes, they are harmful, yes, they are destructive, yes, they are deadly, and they distract us and even shield us from the harsh truths that Jesus means for us Christians to hear. To whom, or more correctly, to what are we enslaved? I'll give you a hint. We start every worship service by claiming it. We confess. Hold on, Brian, I'll get there. That we are captive to sin. That old green hymnal, Brian, you cannot answer. What does it say? We confess that we are what? I said you're not allowed to answer. We are in bondage to sin. We are slaves to sin. We are no different than the Israelites. Jesus makes clear in this one verse parable, a slave has no permanent place in the household. Now, we can proclaim as Christians for Jesus to be the Son of God. We can go to church and take communion each and every Sunday. We can belt a mighty fortress at the top of our lungs. We can even, on that last note, go really, really high. Which I appreciate, by the way. You better. That's funny. But Jesus' words here, they still apply to us. We are slaves to sin, all of us. Even the cute little babies in the back. Sorry. Can slaves to sin rightly be called children of God? That's the question Jesus is posing to these original Jews. And he poses it to us too. Fortunately, Jesus' one-verse parable, that's what this is. It's a one-verse parable. It does not end with full exclusion from the household. Jesus continues. He says the son has a place in the household forever, just not the slave. So there's hope. Maybe if we can cozy up to the son, maybe if we can somehow get in good with the son, then maybe we'll get invited to the father's household. And hopefully the father's household has a pool. I'm hoping. As luck would have it, I don't think that's the proper theological term, but as luck would have it, that's kind of what happens. Jesus snags us an invite. So if the son makes you free, says Jesus, you will be free indeed. Each Sunday, after we confess that we are captive in bondage, that we are enslaved to sin, and then after that moment of contrition, and then after begging for forgiveness and mercy and renewal, then comes liberation. But not because of what we've done or what we've left undone. It is the Son who makes us free, period. In the mercy of Almighty God, I say, Jesus Christ was given to die for us. Kind of on a thing that looked like that, but probably much bigger. Jesus Christ was given to die for us. And for Jesus' sake, God forgives us all our sins. Not for our sake. For Jesus' sake, God forgives us all our sins. All of them. We hear this each and every Sunday. And each and every Sunday, we hear that is. And in hearing this, we hear that it is the Son who makes us free. By the Son, we are liberated from sin, death, and the devil. And therefore, through the Son's work that has released us from our bondage to sin, we are invited into the Father's household. This freedom is the beginning. Not the end, not the middle. It is the beginning of our Christian lives. Without this freedom, we can't be Christian. This freedom is not meant to be hoarded. It is not meant to be held close. It is not meant to be kept to ourselves. Christ didn't keep his victory to himself. It is for the sake of the world. It is a freedom rooted in the grace and love of Jesus Christ for this world, for the world, and for the neighbor. So Luther is right to say, as Christians, we do not live in ourselves, but in Christ and the neighbor. Otherwise, we are not Christian. Christians do not, I would say, hoard grace. That's not our job. We are not the keepers of grace. We can't offer it. Luther continues, as Christians, we live in Christ through faith and in the neighbor through love. This is not a box that we are given to check. It is not a requirement that we must fulfill. It is something that just happens because by grace we have been saved through faith. The good we have received in and through Christ flows from us and out to the neighbor. It is the natural result. It is the outcome. It is the consequence of our Christian freedom. But as Christians, as Lutherans, so many of whom I see wearing red today, you did great. We still fall into the trap of works. And when we fall into the trap of works, we become enslaved to works. We always think there is something more we must be doing. There is always some mission or meal or project, something we must be doing. We must do more. And we find ourselves again and again and again overrun and enslaved by outrageous expectations, those levied on us by others, sure, but most often we levy these things on ourselves. Now, to be very clear, as a pastor, I am not advocating for us to abandon the missions and the meals and the projects of our churches. We're really good at these things, and they do matter. But I am suggesting that missions and meals and projects do not necessarily make us Christians. What if instead living in the neighbor, as Luther suggests, simply means loving the neighbor? How we live our lives each and every day out in the world for the life of the world, what if that is living in the neighbor? What if loving the neighbor is living in the neighbor? And yes, I already talked about a mighty fortress. I'm not going to dig into that hymn again. But there is another one that I'm sure you'll know, and it's a very simple hymn. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And sometimes they'll say, I thought they were Christians. Where's the love? Just saying. The simple but powerful lyrics, they begin imagining what this might look like. And we pray that all unity will one day be restored. How might we participate in the restoration of unity by living in our neighbor through love? How might we live in our neighbor through love in order to participate in unity? Perhaps here in Galleon. Perhaps with even some fellow Lutherans here in Galleon. I don't know. Perhaps this starts with an even more basic question. Who is my neighbor? I think Jesus gave a parable on that. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. With whom? With whom? With whom are we being called to walk, and to where are we walking? We'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. How are we as Christians who have been freed to live in the neighbor through love, being called to love those whose dignity has been stripped down and destroyed? To destroy the dignity of those who are begging to be treated, not just humanely, but as humans. Humans who, like us, are made in God's image and deserve the same respect and love as we do. The same love and respect as the Jews of the 1930s and 40s Germany did. I'm convinced that these need not be big projects or massive undertakings. Just simple relationships. That's what we're called to. Simple relationships rooted in love, a love that most certainly flows freely through us because we have first been made free. We are not free because we call ourselves Christians. I can tell you that. We are not free because of anything we've done. Even our best works, our best missions, our best meals, our best projects, they don't make us free. We are, in fact, made free despite the worst of the worst things that we do because of the grace of a God who has created us, redeemed us, restored us, and promised to love us. Unconditionally, no matter what. We are Christians not because of the works, but because the Son has made us free. That is what makes us Christians. Because of the Son, we are free indeed. This is most certainly the good news of Jesus Christ, and it is a good news for us, for our neighbors, and for all the world. Amen.
Amen.
It's good news for me that that sermon is over.
I ask you to join me in professing what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again.
Gloria,
Ivy,
and
Renewed in God's everlasting grace, let us pray for the church, for the world, and for all of creation.
Free your church, O God, with grace, mercy, and love to be transformed by your word. May we rightly respond to this freedom by being united in word and deed so that our communities, North Robinson, Galleon, Bucyrus, and Crawford County, come to know the uniting and transforming power that only the good news of Jesus Christ can bring into being. God of grace,
receive our prayer. Heal all who suffer, O God, and bring them peace. Draw near to people who are incarcerated. Give hope to people experiencing housing or employment insecurity, oppression, and discrimination. Heal those who are ill, especially the family and friends of Sharon, the family and friends of Judy, the family and friends of Harry. We lift Jean, Geneva, Joyce, Chloe, Jim and Donna, Rachel, Joanne, Dave, Margaret, Sherry, Gary, Charles and Norma, Barb, Gloria, Patty, those on our long-term homebound assisted living and limited mobility prayer lists, for those who we lift aloud, either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. Be our stronghold at all times. God of grace,
forgive us our sins, O God, and grant us your grace. Move us to understanding and reconciliation between people of other faiths and other Christian traditions in our community and to the ends of the earth. Strengthen this Lutheran partnership between First and St. Paul Lutheran churches, and heal wounds and soften hearts as we hope to enter new and right relationship with other local congregations and partners, especially Trinity Lutheran. God of grace,
receive our prayer. We offer our prayers, O God, trusting in your everlasting grace and mercy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ be with you always. Please share a sign of God's peace. Recess is over. It is time to continue worship with our gifts and our offerings. Thank you.
have given to us. Turn us to set our hope not on the uncertainty of riches, but on you, who richly provides for us. Multiply what we have gathered to bless all who are suffering and in need. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is indeed right,
our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so, with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again, after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks, and he gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As you come to the table today, a reminder that all are always welcome here. These things, communion cups, those, yeah. They are empty and they are sitting on that little table there. You can have that filled up with wine if you would like, as you gather around the rail. If you prefer grape juice, please ask, and we have grape juice as well. I think I covered it all. Jesus welcomes us sinners and eats with us. So come to this meal of mercy that frees us and restores us.
This is the body of Christ broken for you.
You may remain seated. And now, may the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Let us pray. O God, through this meal you have strengthened us and appointed us to be your servants. Send us to do good and to share our possessions with all in need. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. A few announcements this morning. Operation Chris, is that what it's called? Operation Christmas Child? Yay, nay. Samaritan's Purse. Fold a flat thing into what now then becomes a box and then fill it with stuff is what we're going to call it. We are doing it both here and at St. Paul, so you can find boxes in both places. Those are due in your respective churches on November 16th. On November 4th, a Tuesday, from 1 to 3, we will need a CCSG greeter. We have a person who normally does that, Jack. He let me know that he will not be available that day, so if anyone can sit. I found two perfect folks. All you got to do is sit back there. No, if anyone can do that day, that would be appreciated. You can sign up on the thing. That's mostly aimed at First Lutheran folks. And if not, we will find someone. Let's see. Are any of the loose offerings from today's service that went into those plates will go to the Northwestern Ohio Synod Annual Fund? There is an inscription in your bulletin as to what that is. And then here during the closing hymn, whatever that's called, the sending hymn, we will take up a noisy offering. That's something that First Lutheran does each and every Sunday, usually to a different cause. This Sunday, we will also put those contributions towards the Northwestern Ohio Synod Annual Fund. You know, the only thing better than one annual meeting on a Sunday is two. So, Sunday, November 9th, 8:30 at St. Paul, for St. Paul, after worship here at First, for First. So, anyway, those are your annual meeting obligatory announcements. Any other announcements? Hang out after the service, not out there, but down in the fellowship hall. You can take the hallway to an elevator, or there are stairs if you're so inclined. So please stay after service for that. Declined, if you're so declined. Anyway, any other announcements? Please stay and worship and have fellowship, or fellowship. No more worship. We're done with that. Almost. Fellowship. Any other announcements this morning? Seeing and hearing none. Please stand in body or in spirit. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and forever. Amen. but in the neighbor, but in Christ and the neighbor.
Otherwise, we are not Christian.
Go then, love and serve the neighbor, all of them.